Our lesson this morning is entitled Living Water. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just ask your guidance this morning as we look into your word. Father, please show yourself mighty in the preaching and teaching of your word. Plow up the hardened ground of our hearts. Make us teachable, Father. Give us a hunger and a thirst for Christ like we have never had before. Give us a hunger and a thirst to grow in your grace like we have never had before. Father, bring revival in the hearts of your people. We pray these things in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. The lesson this morning is entitled Living Water. It's out of John chapter 7, verses 35 through 39. Verses 25 through 39, beginning in verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, You both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him, and said, When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I go or where I am, you cannot come. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The focal verses that I want to deal with this morning are verses 37 and 38. I read the entirety of the passage because I want you to see the context here. The antagonism of the Jews towards Christ Jesus. The Jewish leaders were beginning to close in on him. They were trying to build a case against him. And the people are divided. They're going, well, is this the Christ or is this not the Christ? And they're talking amongst themselves. And on the last day of the feast, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 7, verse 2. And it talks about the feast which Jesus stood up at. Beginning in verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So returning to John chapter 7, verse 37, we see that the feast, which is mentioned here, the last day, that great day of the feast, is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now I've mentioned the Feast of Tabernacles in a previous lesson. It took place right around the time of our months of September and October. The Jewish calendar sort of splits our months a little bit. And so it was during the time of September and October, and it was sort of a combination of Thanksgiving and family camp. It was a time of, really, it was a time when they were praising God for all that God had provided, and also the family camp part of it. They would build these lean-tos, and they would live in these lean-tos for 7 days, and they were built out of branches, out of brush. They'd live in these lean-tos for 7 days, and it was to celebrate God's provision for them and a reminder of their deliverance from Egypt. Now, any of you that have gone camping for 7 days, you as the days near their end, you begin longing for your own bed. You begin to the charm begins to wear off of the camping trip, unless you go with certain of our church members who take the entire town with them. But these folks lived in their lean-tos for 7 days, and they'd be celebrating God's provision and their deliverance from Egypt. The lean-tos, these tabernacles, it was called the Feast of Tabernacles, the lean-tos reminded them of how they had lived in temporary shelters as they had journeyed to the Promised Land. It was a reminder of their roots, of how God provided for them when He brought them out of Egypt. As we look at this Feast of Tabernacles, we begin to see not only a shadow and a fulfillment in this present life, but a beginning of a shadow and fulfillment of that which is to come. The shadow, that deliverance from Egypt, we read about the deliverance where the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and heading for the Promised Land, and we read about that in Exodus, and the fulfillment of it is in this present life is our deliverance from the kingdom and darkness of sin. God brought the Jews out of Egypt and headed them towards the Promised Land. God has brought us, if we are in Christ, He has brought us out of that realm of darkness, and we're on this journey heading for the Promised Land. The temporary shelters that they set up for in their Feast of Booths. It doesn't take much imagination to see that this is a picture of our body, which is frail and temporary. And you say, Pastor, you're making that up. You're taking the scriptures and stretching them. No, turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. And in John 1, verse 14, if you read the original language in John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." It's the same word that we see used in the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus came and camped among us in a temporary dwelling. That body which He occupied was His tabernacle, which He occupied when He was among us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 1 it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle," that's the word translated as tent, is that same word which we see translated as tabernacle, if this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We see Scripture describing the body of Christ Jesus, which He inhabited, as His tabernacle. We see Scripture describe this body which we occupy as this tabernacle, this temporary shelter. And it's interesting to see that the word dwell, if I remember rightly, there's four different words translated out of the Greek language in our New Testament that's translated as dwell. And one means to dwell in a house. One means to take up a permanent residence. And the other one is to settle in. And then this one means to just temporarily dwell, sort of throw up a tent. Isn't it interesting that our bodies are not to be settled in? Our bodies are not a permanent house. Scripture shows us that we're just camping out here. And you say, Pastor, you're describing our bodies as frail. Like a buddy of mine said, it doesn't take too much of a hole to let a lot of red stuff leak out of this tent. We are temporary. We are frail. These bodies are just to serve us while we're in the wilderness. And then it's a done deal. It's over with. The temporary shelters that they dwelt in the Feast of Tabernacles were simply a picture of our frail and temporary bodies. The journey in the wilderness, depending daily upon the hand of God to provide for them, is a picture of us living this life of sanctification. In Him we live and move and have our being. Our very breath is held in His hands. We eat because God provides out of His hand for us. You say, no, Pastor, I earn my money with my own two hands. Well, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't take but a short flash and those two hands are gone. It doesn't take much. I worked in industry for years and it's surprising how quickly something can happen. And all of a sudden, you're not earning a living anymore. Whether you fall off a scaffold and break your neck, whether you lose an arm in a piece of machinery, whether you're electrocuted, whether you're injured in an auto accident, in the blink of an eye, you come to realize that we are dependent on the goodness of the Father's hand as he parcels out our daily bread. The arrival in the promised land, what a neat picture. As we see in the Old Testament, the Israelites finally coming into the promised land. It's a picture of us as we leave this life and we enter into glory. We enter into heaven. It's interesting that it was prescribed how this lean-to was to be built. The thatching in the roof had to be sparse enough to where you could still see the stars. Stop and think about that. The thatching in the roof was to be sparse enough to where it had to be constructed so that at night you could behold the glory of God's heavens. Folks, when we're in this temporary tent, we need to behold the glory of God's heaven. It's not here to protect us from the elements so much as it is. It keeps some of the sun off of us. But God forbid that we ever lose sight of the glory of God. The thatching of the roof was so that we could behold the heavens at night. On our earthly pilgrimage, we're to behold the glory of God. And the furnishings in the tabernacle were to be very simple and very plain. Now, I know when some of you guys go camping, you take everything but the kitchen sink. But when these folks went to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, it was prescribed that the furnishings were to be very plain. Because you know what? We only need the basic comforts as we journey in this life. Because pretty soon, we won't need them anymore. On the last day, that great day of the feast, was the day in which they were removing the furnishings and they were tearing down the tabernacles at the end of the feast. And it's a celebration, a picture of that joyous time when we no longer need this earthly tent. And we get to break camp and we get to head out. We enter into the day of Sabbath rest. After the last day of the feast was a day of Sabbath rest. And what a picture of us leaving this earthly life and entering into our Sabbath rest. On that great day of the feast, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Jesus was standing so that all could see, and he cried out that all might hear. You can feel the passion as he cries out. You know what? Jesus was looking at 6 months, and he was going to fold up this earthly tent. And he's looking out over these lost sheep, and he cries out to them, "If you thirst, come to me." We want to look at three words here in his little mini sermon here. Thirst, come, and drink. Thirst shows a cognizance. If you're unconscious, you don't know that you're thirsty. You wake up and your mouth feels like it's full of cotton. You didn't know that when you were asleep. But thirst, by its very nature, shows cognizance. It shows a recognized need. Any of you that have ever been in surgery and you come out from under the anesthetic and you'll swear somebody busted a bag of Portland cement in your mouth. And you go, "Good heavens, I got to get out of this place. I got to get something to quench my thirst." That thirst is an evidence of the quickening or the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. Just as a baby's cry is an evidence of life, this soul thirst is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is beginning His work in you. Praise God for that soul thirst. Arthur W. Pink described it as an intense longing for peace with God, which only the Holy Spirit can create. Let me run that by you again. It's an intense longing for peace with God that only the Holy Spirit can create. Natural man thirsts for that which doesn't satisfy. They thirst for pleasure, they thirst for power, they thirst for money, they thirst for fame. If you drink of that water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of Christ, you'll be satisfied. I'm here to tell you, you'll be satisfied. If anyone thirsts, let him come. Come implies an operation of the will. It implies an act of faith. It implies turning your back on the world that you might lay hold of Christ. Any of you ever hear of that great Christian group, the Loving Spoonful, from back in the 60s? They did a lot of hymns. They did a song called "You Better Go Home, Son, and Make Up Your Mind." Now, you're going to have that tune going through your head the rest of the day. But there was a song that they did, and the gist of it was, you have to figure out which one you really want. Pick up on one, let the other behind. But you got to make up your mind. Folks, Jesus said, if you thirst, come. There is an application of the will. There is an act of faith. There is a turning your back on the world and laying hold of Christ, refusing one and serving the other. And he didn't just say thirst and come, but he said drink. There is the application of the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, water in a canteen will not help you if you're dying of thirst. You have to uncap it and you have to drink of it. Jesus didn't say, if anyone's thirsty, come. He said, if you're thirsty, come and drink. The atoning blood of Jesus Christ avails you nothing until you make it your own. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, God's word says, "Ho, if you are thirsty, come to the water. Come to the water." And Jesus described himself as living water. It says in verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He said, you have to believe in me. This is not just an intellectual assent. I know a lot of people who have said, "Oh yeah, Pastor, I know the sweet baby Jesus and the Christmas story and all that. I'm up to speed on that." I say, that's not believing in Christ. The demons believe in Christ. The devil's one of the guys who believes most in Christ Jesus. Believing in Christ is not just intellectual assent, but it's a casting of oneself upon Him, a partaking of Him. John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said, if we drink of this water, it'll become a well in us, springing up into everlasting life. If we partake of Christ, that well of living water will spring up in us into everlasting life. And then in John 7:38, we see that it won't just spring up in us, but it'll flow outwards. It'll flow outwards, not just satisfied, but overflowing. A believer, as he grows in Christ, as he abides in Christ, he cannot contain the blessings. Ever notice that as God begins a work in you, the corners of your mouth just keep turning up, and you get so blessed that you can't hardly stand it? And you go into the bank or you go into the store, and people just, they immediately start to grin because they see how blessed you are. Folks, as we partake of that living water, we're not just satisfied in ourselves, but we're overflowing. We cannot contain the blessings. And just like the disciples who took those loaves and fish and fed the thousands, they didn't feed the thousands out of their own power. They took the loaves and fish to Christ. Christ gave to them, and they began to distribute it outward. We receive from Christ, and we begin to bless others. And God is glorified, and Christ's name is lifted up, and our lives show forth His glory. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Folks, I can't beat on it enough. If you're not at peace with Christ Jesus, if you are not in Christ, growing in Him, abiding in Him, I don't care how young and beautiful and healthy and wealthy you are, you've missed the boat. You've missed everything. If you're abiding in Christ and your body's eaten up with disease and you haven't got two nickels to rub together, you're far more blessed because you know in a few weeks, a few months, a few years, it'll be the last great day of the feast. How cool. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for Christ Jesus, Father, without whom life would be not worth living. Father, we just praise Your holy name that You loved us enough to send Your Son Jesus, that, Father, we might be able to partake of this living water. Father, if there be any here this morning who's not come to peace with You through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that You begin that work in them. That, Father, they would hunger and thirst, and that they would become cognizant of that thirst. And that, Father, they would, by faith, come and drink. That, Father, the angels in heaven might rejoice. Father, I pray all these things in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.